Luke chapter 15, I want you to notice again this morning, in this very familiar story, I want you to take note, especially, of all of the elements of the Father's celebration. Notice verse 20. It says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So the first element of this celebration, you'll notice, is a homecoming. Somebody who is greatly beloved has returned home to his family, so much so he hugs him, falls on his neck, and kisses him. And then verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet.'" So not only is there a homecoming and a family gathering, there's also gifts in this very giving spirit. And then there's verse 23. "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." So now there is a feast, as in too much food. And of course, the last word you'll notice in verse 23 is the word merry. The last word in verse 24 is the word merry. And what's it say in the first line of verse 32? "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad." All right, so here it is. Gladness, glad tidings. Family reunion, big dinner, giving gifts, a very merry gathering. Verse 25 says that the music could be heard outside of the house before you got in, and that's some kind of singing. And if you're skeptical about the similarities you think I'm making to this celebration of joy and all the Christmas family reunions the past few days, all you have to do is look at verse 28, and it says, "And he was angry. It would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him." Well, there you go, family drama. Somebody always get mad and pouts, apparently, at every Christmas gathering. They always start out as a Hallmark movie, but end up being a Lifetime movie. Not that I ever watch a Lifetime channel, I don't. I don't even like the titles. I remember one said, "Baby for Sale." I thought, who in the world would want to watch that? Newlywed and Dead. There was another nuptial one called "I Do, But I Don't." And then, of course, there was the Secret of Hidden Lake. I'm not a big lake person, but a lake with a secret, I'm out. I don't want to watch it. But that brings us to verse 32. "And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Now, wait a minute. You see, Pastor, that's not really a conclusion at all. And it's not. Think about it. It leaves us with the father and his eldest son outside in the dark, in the cold, outside of the party. And he's still entreating the son, but we don't know what happens to him or his brother. Does he go in? Does he stay out? What about the prodigal? I mean, what does he do now? Nothing in the story tells us what happens in the future. It's open-ended, right? Yep, except you do recognize that that is exactly how the Lord Jesus intended it. And the reason is that it's what Jesus says in the story that tells us everything about tomorrow and the day after. And the day after any celebration. And so, beloved, I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, when Christmas is over. Let's pray. Father, we need your help today. We ask for it. We thank you for this text. This very familiar but powerful, life-changing truth given by your Son in your word and to us today. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always an interesting time in our society when people are looking at Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, all the Christmas music and the baking and the gatherings, when it's all in the rearview mirror. And of course, in very predictable fashion, it's as early as Christmas Day night that our media already starts to focus on New Year's Eve and the next big thing, including the next reason to party. Let's watch the ball drop in New York City. No, let's not. That's what I say. But you know what? People who don't understand the difference between a celebration and a party also don't understand why Jesus would end this story with verse 32. What happens? What happens when the feast and the music and the gathering is over? What's the prodigal going to do now? Is he going to get depressed? Is he going to go back to work? Is he going to set his alarm? What is his brother going to do with all of his envy and bitterness and resentment? Do you suppose he'll volunteer to clean up all the balloons and the confetti of his own brother's party? Let me ask you a question. Is there anything more illustrative than a brown Christmas tree by the side of the road waiting for the garbage man in late January, early February? You see, it's dead and it's dry. That once beautiful tree. Just like, by the way, a lot of people's spirits who just weeks before sang carols and lyrics, they didn't really believe. Well, I did believe them. I do believe them. And I'll always believe them. We sang, "He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." Folks, I will take that reality right into the new year and gladly shout joy to the world every month of this year. You say, "Pastor, what's true within the parable?" In Luke chapter 15, that answers whatever it is that comes after it. All right, I want you to notice four things. And the first truth on the day after the celebration, and some of you especially need to hear these words. The first truth on the day after the celebration is, number one, the Father's house is still glorious. The Father's house is still glorious. Look at verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and to spare? The servants have enough to spare. And here I am, I perish with hunger.'" In other words, the prodigal son recognized something that was just as true before the celebration as it was during the celebration, and which remained just as true long after the celebration, which is, namely, dad is rich. The father's loaded. The fatted calf, the robe, the ring, the servants, the plentiful provisions, even for the servants. Our Lord Jesus is pointing to the truth, showing us and reminding us that heaven is glorious, so that when the next morning comes, or the next, and maybe there's no big feast, no robe, no ring, no special music, what that doesn't change is it doesn't change the truth that stirred that boy way back in the pigsty. The Father's house is still glorious. Let me illustrate it with Scripture. Remember in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 15 that the angels were, quote, gone away back into heaven. In other words, that sudden glorious multitude of the heavenly host, which joined the angel of the Lord, you remember, that angelic host, as suddenly as it appeared, has just as suddenly now disappeared back into heaven. The glory of it was gone. And that's not all. Because after that text in verse 20, it says that the shepherds who were watching over the sheep and saw this glory and this wonder and heard those words, they saw it. They went down with haste. They found Joseph and Mary and the baby, it says, right there. These amazed shepherds. Then what did they do? Well, they went back. And they returned to their fields. And the angelic host was not there. They went back to their jobs, to their flocks, to their sheep. Eventually back to their own homes. So that all of the glory and all the wonder that was in that sky and the fields on that night, all the marvel of the manger, guess what? It's gone. So now what? Those shepherds are going to get the blues? They're going to get all depressed? Are they going to be all melancholy because that glory is now gone? Oh, no. Not if they remember where the angels came from and to whence they returned. Put it to you this way. If your name was written in heaven on December the 24th, Christmas Eve, and now it's December the 27th, and Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are gone, you do realize that your name is still written in heaven. And you do realize that Jesus said, don't rejoice because of this and this and this. Even if demons are subject to you, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know what that means? If you're saved, you can rejoice every day. In fact, you should. Eternal life is eternal. And the Father's house is still glorious. Oh, Pastor, this election, guess what? The Father's house is still glorious. And your name may be written there. Number two, we said number one, the Father's house is still glorious. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that the Father's heart is still gracious. Look at verse 20, would you? And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. Now, we all have heard and we all know, we've read it, that that means the father was looking. He was looking a great way off. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. The only time the father, God the Father, is ever pictured in Scripture as running is this verse. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, folks, it's crystal clear in this story that Jesus wants his hearers to understand something. He wants his hearers, us, to understand that the God of heaven is a God of mercy, of unimaginable grace. I mean, think about it. He doesn't lecture the son. Maybe that's what your dad would do. Maybe that's what you did as a dad or do as a dad. He doesn't demand that he take a shower. Get a haircut. You make yourself more presentable, son. He just grabs his son. In fact, he runs out to greet him. He grabs him, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him, and he weeps, and he welcomes him, and then he honors him with a celebration. And I want to tell you again, this is Jesus' picture of God's grace and God's mercy. Talk about gladness. Talk about good tidings of joy, which shall be to all men. No wonder there's music and food and presents and dancing. Ah, but notice this. What about the next day? Matter of fact, what about later that night when the other son sees all of this? He comes up to the house. What's the music about? Servant, come here. What's going on in there? And he tells him, oh, your son's back. Your brother's back. He threw a party. And what about when later that night, the older son starts to talk to his father and he gives him some, quote, really good points. Look at verse 29. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, a fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know something? In a lot of church business meetings, when someone like this elder son makes similar points, people go, yeah, that's right. This isn't fair. Let's take a vote for justice. And so it's understandable that this prodigal son could look out the window that night, see his brother talking to his dad, their dad, arms flailing, making his points, hands on his hips. He could look out and see all the antics and, oh man, this party's going to be over. And with the music gone and the tenderloin all eaten up, and big bro out there making his case against me, the father might have a change of heart. Yeah. There's just one thing. Did you notice that the father's reason in the first place for all of this celebration and joy and gladness is stated clearly by Jesus in the text? Well, let's read it. Verse 23. He says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Folks, that was the cause for all of the joy. But, hear this. What about after the night wears on? And what about after his other son makes those really good points and indicts his brother? What's the father going to feel, and what's he going to say now? I mean, the reason in verse 24 was simple. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. The reason later? The answer he gives to the eldest son is in verse 32. He says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Here it is. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Exact same words. You see, beloved, the reason this father doesn't have a change of heart is that his heart doesn't change. It is a reminder that if God has ever loved you as his child, he will always love you as his child. And guess what? We don't need a tree with lights. We don't need a wreath on the door to make that glory any more true. Nor do we need a date on a calendar or lots of wrapping to celebrate that very same truth. Can I remind you again that there are three parables in this one chapter? All of them are connected. All of them are given by Jesus to illustrate the very same thing. What is it? Look at verse 6. This was the first one. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors. There's another celebration, another gathering. He cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. There's the Mary. Why? For I have found my sheep which was lost. Woohoo! Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I wonder what day on the calendar this amazing thing happened. You know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what day. Look at verse 9. And when she hath found it, this is the second parable, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying what? Rejoice with me. Why? For I have found the peace which I had lost. Yes! Hallelujah, a celebration. Tis the season to be jolly. I wonder if there was any snow everywhere when her friends and neighbors came over. Well, you know what, folks? It just doesn't matter. The cause for all of the rejoicing and the celebration and the food and the singing is that something that was cherished was lost. Wandered away like the sheep, fallen down like the coin, dead like the sun. And that which was lost is found. And you know what? That, beloved, is every believer in this room every day of this year and for all of eternity. Ring the bells, let the whole world know. Know what? God the Father gave his Son, gave his own beloved one to this wicked, sinful earth to bring mankind his love, new birth. That's what God did. And long after the prodigal celebration was over, the Father's heart was still gracious. Do you know why? You know, Jesus said that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner on earth repents. Do you know why they rejoice in heaven the moment a sinner gets saved? I mean, why don't they wait until make sure the sinner, you know, is sure about it? I mean, maybe down the road he's going to be bad. Why do they? Isn't that premature? No. Not if you understand the Father's heart. Not if you understand and truly understand grace. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I don't change, God says. That's the reason why you can lay your head on your pillow at night if you are in faith in my Son. And know that heaven's your home. Beloved, I'm not happy and joyful and secure this December 27th, 2020 because I don't change. I clearly change. I'm joyful because God doesn't change. And because he's loved me as his child, I know this, he will always love me as his child. That's true when Christmas is over. What else is true? What's true in our text after the celebration? We said, number one, the Father's house is still glorious. And it is. And it is forever. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Number two, the Father's heart is still gracious. Number three, you'll notice the Father's hand is still generous. Now, don't miss this. The Lord Jesus makes it really clear that this Father, who was wealthy, who had a glorious household, but Jesus makes it very clear that he was incredibly generous. The best robe, that would be his own robe. The ring, the shoes, the fatted calf, a feast at his expense. And the Father, you will notice, doesn't think twice. You'll notice he never said, now Jesus could have put these words in his mouth. He never says, nope, you blew your chance. You blew your entire inheritance. The best you're going to get is a job. That was what he was going to tell the dad. He doesn't say, I'm not about to give you something you don't deserve. That was the elder son's religion and attitude. Which is precisely why what Jesus says next is so remarkable. Now follow this. The elder son was angry. The elder son would not go in. He didn't care about the father's joy. He's actually Jesus' portrayal and picture of the Pharisees and the scribes that he's talking to at this moment. Don't forget how the chapter begins. In fact, look at how it begins. Look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. I don't like murmuring, do you? And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see, beloved, all these parables were directed at them. Because verse 3 says, and he spake this parable unto them. Who? The Pharisees, the murmurers. So what does the parable say about them in this angry, envious son? Notice verse 31, would you? He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Pastor, what was Jesus saying in this text? What does this mean? Again, beloved, he's simply saying that the Father is generous. So generous that he was even good to the angry murmurers. Can I remind you that Jesus was good to Judas so much so that he washed his feet? So much so that after 3.5 years, do you think that if you knew who the traitor was the entire time of your ministry, because Jesus did. Jesus knew who Judas was and what he would do. Do you think that you could be so good to the person in your circle of influence on your staff or in your family that you know is a traitor that after 3 years, nobody else would pick up on who it was? Is it I? Even at the Last Supper, is it me? They didn't all go, oh, we know, we've seen how you talk to Judas. Don't forget, beloved, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The good things come, all good things from above, from a God who cannot and will not change. That means that a lot of goodness falls on a lot of angry and rebellious people. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. So that, you know what? When this celebration is over in the text, the prodigal son has nothing to fret about. He has nothing to worry about because the Father's hand is still generous. Do you know that creation was so designed by God that when we look at this creation, we realize just how good and how giving God is? The number of the stars. He didn't have to make billions upon billions upon billions upon billions. The number of the grains of sand in the ocean. All of that is a picture, a demonstration of the goodness and the power and, yes, the glory of God. Christmas Day, we drove up to see my mom and my sister. And on the way, driving, I noticed to the left of I-95 a marshy area with some cattails and waterfowl and so forth. You know, instantly I had a flashback that I've had many, many, many times. A flashback of fifth and sixth grade in my science class, mostly my biology class. And I remember driving up I-95 Christmas Day night, as I've often done, of how those subjects started declaring the glory of God to my lost mind. I was not saved. Remember those textbooks that had, at least I thought they were cool, the cool drawings like cross sections of a pond or a marsh? And sometimes we would draw them and color them in with our crayons. And, you know, the top level is the water surface, and there's the lily pads and the frogs and the little insects that skim the top. And then the next level, they show the minnows, and then deeper there's fish looking up at the minnows. And then down farther, the critters in the mud. And above all of it, there's a dragonfly and a bluebird and so forth. I was absolutely, I have to tell you, I loved that stuff. And I remember thinking as a boy, man, this world is amazing. And the more I would look at it, you know, as a boy, 11-year-old, 10-year-old, you go out and you see these things in your biology, and then you go out and you see them in real life, and you realize that one tiny little drawing is everywhere in the world. And you know, it's one of the reasons why when I finally heard the gospel clearly in the seventh grade, I didn't even hesitate. I wanted to know the creator of all this. The glory of God had been revealed in my heart. The giver of all of this wonder and this glory. And now that I do know him through his son, I know that the scripture says, he that would spare not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Think about those words. He that gave his own son. He did not spare Jesus. He freely delivered him up, gave him for all of us. It says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is willing to give his son because he's such a giver, what are you worried about? Provision-wise, this coming year. And this prodigal, of course, could still rejoice when that celebration was over, because his father's hand is still generous. And beloved, in 5 days, when it's 2021, it's going to be just as generous as it's ever been, because it's who God is. It brings us to a fourth and a final lesson in the text, and I want you to hear this one carefully. If you're in this room, if you're watching, wherever you are, listen to this very carefully. The Father's house is still glorious. A few days after Christmas, the Father's heart is still gracious. The Father's hand is still generous. Number four, I want you to notice the Father's holiness is still greatness. What do you mean? Verse 18, look at it. I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Remember what he says in the very first verse of the chapter. He drew near unto him publicans and sinners to hear him. You see, beloved, note this carefully. Nothing that Jesus illustrates about how glorious or gracious or generous the Father is, none of that alters how great he is. God is holy. And anything less than holiness is sinfulness. And this is why, on this Lord's Day morning, we need his grace. This is why, beloved, this coming year, you don't have to fret because of evildoers. Oh, Pastor, these bad people, and this people in the country, and this, that, and the other, and I just, oh, conspiracy theorists, and this, that, and the other. Do you realize that your Heavenly Father is holy, he is great, he is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's in heaven, he doesn't change, he's got it under control. It's not as if somebody who is sinful is going to, quote, get away with their sin. The other glory and the other side of that is those who are sinful can be forgiven for their sin, redeemed, brought back. The picture, the only time in Scripture of the Father running, is an act of mercy. Because in his holiness, the ones he receives to himself are those who say, "Father, I have sinned." Not those who say, "Father, like the elder son here, I've always been good." It's the elder son who says, "I've been religious, I've been sincere, I give my money, that's the elder son. Those are the Pharisees, the religious people, who thought that they could earn their favor with the Father. They could earn their salvation. Nobody earns their salvation. God gave his son and paid for your salvation. Run to him. Come to him and say, "I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And the Father will receive you through the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless now the invitation and thank you for your word. Thank you because your word reveals you. Thank you for sending your Son to this earth to help further reveal your heart and your will. And I pray, Father, that we will have joy, not in a season, not in a month or a week or a day, but we can rejoice evermore because the truths are everlasting. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you. For the ones who are lost, not saved, I pray, God, please continue to speak to the heart. But use us as instruments in your hand to help them come to the cross and to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.